Well, good morning. I'm happy to see each face that's here, and I see some new faces and some faces that haven't been here for a little while. So that is wonderful, because this morning we're going to have something really special for you. In fact, I would say for the next several weeks, each week you'll be able to come not even knowing who you're going to hear, let alone what they're going to be sharing from. And to me, that's kind of exciting, because the one who does know is the Lord. And I have asked different gals to share without giving them any kind of a direction, because I want each one to just seek the Lord to see what he would have them to share with us. And it will be interesting to see if afterwards he had a particular theme, or whether they're just going to be individual messages from him to us, which I know we will have ears to hear and hearts that want to apply those things to our lives. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you for each sister who made it here this morning. Lord, I remember clearly what it's like to have little ones and to try to get them all fed, clothed, in a car, ready to go somewhere, to be there at 9:30. Lord, that can be such an incredible task. And so I just pray a special blessing on those moms who went through all of those hoops so they could be here today. And my prayer is that for them, it's just going to be such a sweet reward. They will be so glad that they came. And then, Lord, for the older gals here, and I don't mean old, but just older, the ones who don't have the little ones at their feet, Lord, for them, the temptation is just the opposite. It's, I don't really have to go anywhere. I don't have to do anything. And they want to set their own pace. And so maybe they'll just sleep in on Thursday mornings. Lord, you know the kind of thinking that we're all given to. But Lord, each one here was invited by you to come this morning. And they responded. Here they are. So Lord, quiet their minds, prepare their hearts, help them to receive all that you want to say to them this day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I'm very excited to introduce our speaker, who is a woman that I so respect, enjoy her friendship, am blessed by her counsel and her insights from the Word. And I know as she shares them with you, you will be also. Would you welcome Judy Pierce?
Well, I'm one of those older gals that she just talked about. And I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to be here this morning. And as I was considering speaking this morning and talking with all of you, I've just been seeking the Lord and his face and asking him what it would be specifically that he would have me bring. And so considering over the last few months, in fact, really close to a year now, the Lord has been so much deeply working in my heart and doing some necessary changes. And sorry if I get emotional, but it's been a long work and so necessary. But there's been a theme that he's brought to me. And so in saying that, I have felt strongly as though he wants me to pass along to you some of the things that he's been teaching me. And so I want to start out in Ephesians in chapter 2. And turn to chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And in looking at this, I felt as though really my focus here is verse 10, but I felt as the Lord wanted me to start in verse 8, because I don't want to just take for granted that everybody here has come to the understanding that we don't in some way contribute to our salvation, that we don't somehow merit or earn or as some form of reward, but it is the finished work of Jesus Christ alone and his work standing in our place on the cross that we are saved. So making that very clear, we have no room to boast. But, and then going on, there are works that are spoken of in verse 10. And it says, "For we are his workmanship," which is the Greek word poema or poem, which would be God's poem or his work of art. So it says that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So as a result of the salvation that Christ provided to us, we are his new creation, that he then has a plan and he has a purpose and he is wanting to establish within each one of us this poema or this work of art that he has planned beforehand for us to walk in. So that brings me great comfort to know that it's not just up in the air and all a matter of chance or things coming at me haphazardly or some sort of happenstance, but that it is a design and a purpose of God. So this, in considering this last few months where Judy has spoken in the book of Ruth, it's been such a blessing to me. And I know that Judy's heart and her desire has been, because she said several times that she wanted to, and she was prayerfully wanting to make the people in the book of Ruth become real to us, that they wouldn't be some far off, unrelatable Bible characters that we just, you know, have really nothing to do with. And I know that God in my life has really brought life to the people in the book of Ruth, Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And in saying that, Ruth and Naomi went through, as we know, a great deal of hardship. And even from verse 1, I mean, from the get-go, you know, there was famine in the land. And, you know, you consider the fact that it was so bad that Naomi and her husband and two sons had to uproot and go to the land of Moab just to survive. And so then, of course, when they arrive, if it wasn't bad enough, Naomi's husband dies. And then I'm sure she had the spark of hope when her sons got married. And then they both die. And so then, just from the angle even of Ruth, she's not only dealing with the loss of her husband and the grief and the sorrow that she has there, but she has a mother-in-law who is just in despair. A mother-in-law that she's obviously was very, very close to. And so then she also lost her brother-in-law. So you can see all around, I mean, the women who were widows back in that day, it was an entirely different set of circumstances than what we would deal with today, and where I don't even have a full understanding. I don't claim to know what they dealt with. I know it was tough, and I know that there was much that was placed upon them basically they could be in poverty. There was a lot of hard work that was expected of them just to survive. So knowing that they went then from Moab back to the land of Judah, their hopelessness was so great and so deep that Naomi's friends even were so startled, you know, in seeing her, that they're like, you know, is this Naomi? And I don't think it was just because she was having a bad hair day. You know, I think that it was truly that she was a woman who you could read it all over her, that she was really in despair and a hopelessness that had set in. So you know that it wasn't just Naomi. You know Ruth was fully in this whole mix. And so when Naomi said, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." So times had been obviously good, and then things went very, very bad. But it hit me that they were in a spot where, as you look, it's very Job-esque, you know, the situation that they were in. All reliance on the flesh had been pulled back from them. They were really stripped of anything that they could potentially rely on. When she said, "My life was full, and yet the Lord brought me home again empty," I was thinking, you know, and I believe the Lord just highlighted this, is the reality was what she perceived as this emptiness was truly the place where the Lord had her, that he was ready to then fill her like she had never been filled before, with himself and with his ways and with his poema that he had established. So in saying that, I want to look really more at Ruth. We have the advantage of looking in hindsight and looking at the book as a whole and knowing that coming out of what she came out of was such hardship and difficulty and tragedy and sorrow. And yet, I think of the overall way I would describe Ruth, and this isn't exhaustive at all, but I think of her as that she was an amazing woman, that she was one of the great women of the Bible, that she was truly a very simple means and had very little to her name, and yet truly, even to this day, she's one we should all strive to pattern our lives after. She was a godly woman, and she exhibited great wisdom and virtue by her behavior. You know, she was incredibly loyal. I believe it was just God's sovereignty in the fact that she was basically clinging to Naomi's ankles. It's like, you know, Naomi's telling her to go back, you know, to her home. And she's like, "No, I'm staying with you." But that was all part of the sovereign plan of God. But she didn't seem to equate the simplicity of her life with any type of dissatisfaction. She wasn't a complainer. And in fact, she was really very accepting of the situation that she was in. She was submissive, and she was quick to obey without question. And what I've seen in that book, too, is the fact that the Bible is very clear and detailed in how her instructions were laid out before her. But it's also very concise in recording every point she obeyed. I thought that was interesting because you see the instruction, you see the obedience, and you can just go through and label those things. So her submission and her obedience to the plans that were laid out before her were ultimately God's plans in her life and how he was leading her. And all of this submission, this obedience would be intrinsically tied to, as we know, the greatest pivotal point in all of history. So outwardly, the world would, you know, according to the world standards, Ruth would have had a very seemingly insignificant life. And they probably would have just tossed her aside as not having a whole lot of value. And yet, possibly even in her own estimation, she might have thought she was fairly insignificant. And yet the reality was that her life was used of God with amazing eternal significance. So as we've gone through this book, the Lord has been challenging me. And challenging me in several ways. But this theme of Ephesians 2:10, that we are his workmanship and we are new creations. We're created in Christ Jesus with a purpose and a reason. And it's that he has, God has plans and works prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13. And this is to do with the parable of the sower. And this is part of the journey the Lord has brought me through. But I'm going to zero in on verse 23 in Matthew 13. Before I do, though, I want to just say that the Lord has been not only challenging me in the area of this works that he's planned in advance for me to do, but then bringing to my heart and my mind the necessity of yielding to him and the necessity of crying out to him that his fruit might abound in my life. So this parable of the sower in verse 23, it says, "But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And in looking at this, this seed that is received on good ground, so it's soil that's already been tilled. It's all prepared. And so as we hear the word of God, it's that we're not hearers only, but that we have an understanding and that it doesn't just stop then at head knowledge, but that it is it floods our hearts. And then in doing so, then that purpose from God, as we're his new creations, works through us to produce this fruit. So, you know, the Lord is really brought to my mind the brevity of life in several angles. As many of you already know, my husband has a cancer that is not a curable form of cancer. So it really brings to the forefront of your mind. It's really kind of always just right there that life is truly temporary. But also he's placed me in this realm of people that have been very, very sick. And in fact, some people that I've been praying intensely for have just recently gone to be with the Lord, which is glorious also. One who is very, very dear to my heart right now, who's probably going to be with Jesus Christ very, very soon, probably within the next week or two. And so in saying that, Psalm 90 verse 12 has been important to me for a lot of years, and you can write that down. But it says, "Teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom." And then you go on down into verse 17 where it says, "Establish the work of my hands, O Lord." Yes, establish the work of my hands. So that we would not waste these days, this valuable time that we have here. But Ephesians 5:16 also says, "Redeeming the time, for the days are evil." I think of the fact that the scriptures teach us that life is a vapor. And so all of this, just this push that I feel as though the Lord is causing me to really... He's really placed on my heart to not sit back as an observer. I mean, it's so easy to look at these scriptures and say, wow, you know, the parable of the sower, that's pretty awesome. You know, some people are going to produce, you know, fruit that's going to be 30, 60, even 100-fold. Isn't that amazing? And I'm happy for them, you know, but yet it stops there. Is that really what God has for us? So it's like, Lord, count me in that number. You know, count me within that realm of people that you would use to exalt your name. So the Lord doesn't want us sitting back as observers. He wants to use us. In doing so, then more of the work in a deeper layer is that he needs to work on us to take every bit of reliance off of our flesh, off of ourselves, And this is where the difficulty can sometimes, I don't even want to say sometimes, this is where the difficulty begins. It's hard. This is hard work. And so we need to entrust ourselves to God. Turn to Galatians and chapter 5. And we are going to just start reading in verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I want to just pause there, where it says practice such things. Take note that that is a concerted effort to make your life involve the works of the flesh. You are purposefully seeking out these things in a non-repentant fashion. Sin does not grieve you, but that you are going to make every point to have these things be part of your life. So it's not that the scriptures are teaching that we don't struggle with sin, because we know that lower nature is still intact. It just got done, you know, teaching us that the flesh and the spirit war against each other. And so starting in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we know that there is this warring that takes place within us. When we are born again, that lower nature is still intact, as we can all testify to, because we live with ourselves every day. So we know that that's a fact. So there is this warring that takes place. But the Holy Spirit is more than capable of subduing and conquering that lower nature that is within us. But I believe that there is a requirement that is here, is that we crucify the flesh. I believe that this is on a daily basis, that we're walking with Christ, and that we have every capability. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells within us. And so that as he does, we are able to go before him. And this is what I can't emphasize enough, the importance of being in prayer, being in the Word, seeking the Lord, that he's just been having me pray, Lord, would you please enable me to die to my flesh this day? Would you empower me to do this? Because I understand, I have a full understanding, on my own I can do nothing, but with him I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so then I pray, then, flesh crucified, Lord, would you fill me by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you do that work in me this day? Would you fill me with that fruit of your Holy Spirit, that this poema, that this work of art would begin to take shape and form with how it is that you have designed and planned for my life? So one other scripture I want you to turn to is John chapter 15. I'm just going to read the first four verses, but this whole passage is so awesome, and I just encourage you to just read it and meditate on it on your own time. Excuse me. But in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. When a word is repeated in Scripture, we need to take heed. And this word abide is over and over and over again. And so we know as you keep reading, you're going to see it more. But how the importance of us abiding in Christ. So Christ has identified himself as the true vine. And that his Father, our Father, is the vine dresser. He is the one that watches over us, the branches who are established in Christ. So When I consider pruning, I know that, first of all, how we bear fruit. I believe that the Lord will use various things in our lives to bring about fruit, such as washing us in the water of the Word. As we are in the Word of God, the automatic result will be, as we're seeking his face prayerfully, that his Holy Spirit would work through us, through his Word, there's going to be fruit that comes from that. And then just through being obedient and walking in the ways that he has called us to, that he would, as we pour out, he pours in. So you know that there's fruit that is going to be coming from those ways. However, I believe what he really wants me to focus on today is the aspect of pruning and other means that he uses to bring about fruit in our lives. So when I think of pruning, I think of a sharp knife that's involved, and I think of potential pain, and just my own experience, that's been the case. And I would liken it to, at times, agony, and at least with my definition of the term, it can be excruciating to part with the flesh, because it is so unlike our nature, our lower nature, to part with it. However, God, in doing so, when he does prune us, he has a deep purpose in doing so, and this is what I believe he wants us to keep in mind. We need to always remember that God will remove everything from a believer's life that will hinder fruit bearing. This is, I believe, his goal. And so another way that God refers to himself in the scriptures is a refiner. And the Bible speaks of God as the refiner and that we are those he refines. And in fact, in Zechariah 13:9, it says, I will bring the one-third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. And it's an amazing result. No one seeks after God. The scriptures tell us not even one. And so for us to be able to say at the end of this that the Lord is my God is quite the statement. So there's a design in what he's doing here. And when I was thinking of what a refiner would have done back in the day, I looked into it. And what he would do is he would take a lump of coal and then he would use his hammer to break it up into, or not coal, ore. Did I say coal? Anyway, I don't know. Maybe it's all the same thing. I'm no miner. But anyway, but he takes a lump of ore, and he uses his hammer, and he breaks it up into smaller pieces. And so then he builds a fire, and he uses tremendous care to get the temperature of that fire exactly where he wants it. So he uses the bellows or fan to fan the flames. So he'll then take these pieces of ore and he'll put them into a crucible. And this crucible is simply a pot or a vessel that he uses to contain over the fire to do his work. So he sets it over the flames. And then with great care, he sits down by the fire. And his greatest concern is that this metal, this precious metal, is going to be purified in the process. And so silver is dense and it has a lower melting point. As it liquefies, the solid impurities will separate. They raise to the top. And so then this is what's referred to as dross. So then the refiner carefully will skim this dross from the top of the metal that he's refining. And he goes through this process several times. Unfortunately, it's not just once, but it takes many times. And he, all the while, though, keep in mind, he's watching over it very closely. And he's never leaving the side of this metal he's refining. But he's waiting very patiently. It can be a tedious work and painstaking, but yet valuable. So occasionally what he'll do, though, is he'll take the crucible off the flames and he'll set it aside for a while. Whew, you know, that's where the relief can come in to us. However, from God's perspective and his angle, is he has a whole different view than we do. And he only to go back and he picks that crucible back up and he'll place it back over the flames. And this purpose is that he's going to repeat this process until he achieves his goal. And he has a goal there. And this goal is that he's going to see sharp and clear his own image in this precious metal. And so this is the tough stuff for us. The refining or pruning, whatever you want to call it, at times I think it can almost feel like it's unbearable. And to certainly to be patient while you're in the midst of it can be even harder. I've been through this refiner's fire. I've been pruned. And so through time, God has shown me more and more. I've learned to trust him because I've seen in hindsight the results. And I've learned to even come to the place where it's like, Lord, I would go through that again. I would do that again because the value in what you've taught me, I wouldn't have learned any other way. Maybe I am dense like that silver. I do have a low melting point, that's for sure. But anyway, he's always there. You know, I love that picture. You know, he's never leaving our side. He's always right with us in the midst of it all. So when I consider what I would call the American way, first off, I have to say that I'm very, very grateful to God for his provision. I'm so thankful to him that he has provided us with so much bounty in this country. However, we get humankind in the mix, and we've got sin entering in, and our mindset that we have today is truly grieving to God, I'm sure, in the respect that I want what I want, and I want it now. I want how much, where, when, however I say, I know what makes me happy. And we have allowed for ourselves in this society one emotion, basically. And I mean, I'm guilty. I mean, I've said it. What do you want for your kids someday? Oh, I just want them to be happy. I mean, we can all say that. So we've narrowed it down to one emotion, and we're all expected to be happy all the time. And, you know, how realistic is this? In the Lord, we have this underlying, undergirding joy that he sustains us. He holds us. He sees us through the most difficult of times. So joy I see as more of a state of being. I see happiness as an emotion. So it'd be like picking out any emotion and saying, you know, the absurdity of it. You know, pick the opposite, sad. Well, I only want for my kids that they will be sad someday. I mean, to pick one emotion out and say that we're all going to just live our lives by this and have no other expectations, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. And it's a hard fall because God works in other ways. And so In thinking about being in this crucible, in knowing that it can be very, very hot at times, in knowing that that vine dresser's knife is sharp, we want to jump and we want to bolt and we want to run and we want to find any other means that we can to alleviate what shouldn't be in our minds. We think it shouldn't be, but in God's economy, it is, and it's necessary. And so we will do whatever we can to escape. So we jump out of that refiner's pot. We're running down the road, and he's still trying. His goal and purpose is, because he sees this overlying poema, he wants to remove that dross, separate that flesh, that his works of the Spirit might abound in our lives. So as we, whatever method of choice our society offers, that we would choose. There's so much rampant use of drugs, legal or illegal, alcohol, such a quick fix. And however, God is saying, I have a deeper purpose here. And if you're numbed, you're not going to see the necessity of clinging to me. You're not going to see the deep need that you have to be one who forsakes the flesh. And instead, if you're numb, you're going to still cling to the flesh. You're going to see no reason why you need to cling to our Maker. So in Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There is this crucifying of our flesh that is so necessary. There is also a point that I want to make about that us, the necessity of staying in that pot and as much as we can. So there's a verse in I think it's, I don't know if it's First or Second Chronicles, but it says we may not know what to do, or we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so that's where he wants us to be. But there is, in Jeremiah chapter 6, God is speaking of his people Israel. And he says, they are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron, they are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. That is a sorrowful place to be. And may we never be in that number. But as daughters of the King, that he would establish within us the level of patience that only he can give in the midst of that fire and those flames. So it's such a beautiful, beautiful work that he'll do should we allow him that and trust. Entrust ourselves to God, knowing that he is going to have bring very, very good things out of this. So in this life, we will suffer. Can count on that. But I believe that when we suffer for the sake of righteousness, there is value that is far into eternity and far beyond our comprehension, but that it brings great glory to God. And eternal good to us and those around us. So back to, also another thing I want to say is concerning the verse in Galatians 2:20 that we have been crucified in Christ. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. So he's the one who loved us and he gave himself up for us. So Alistair Begg is a man who is a pastor, I believe, in Ohio, and very faithful to the word, and I really admire him. And he says, Jesus gave his life for me to take my life from me, to live his life through me. So when we think of crucifixion of the flesh, There's some difficulties on our part and our angle that would be involved there. But God, who is able to do all things will work that out in us. Another quote from Alistair says, God says the ideal place is where he sets you down, no matter how incongruous it may be to your desires. So you can maybe think at where you're at in your life is really not conducive to your joys and your dreams and your plans. But God is the one who bought us with a price. He owns that title deed on each one of us. And the fulfillment, I mean, the lie is that, oh, if I give up my agenda for whatever God has planned, somehow I'm going to be in misery. But I have to guarantee you it's quite the opposite. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to be able to be used of the Lord in such a way that he has designed you for. So if you fight that, you're creating a whole set of circumstances that's truly unnecessary. But it's this yielding and this entrusting that I believe he's calling us to do. So back to Ruth. In the midst of Ruth's affliction, she was willing to submit to the authority that was over her. And she was obedient to instruction, which was ultimately God's plans unfolding in Ruth's life. And God used every bit of what he brought Ruth through for her eternal good and for his glory. Really, Ruth bowed to the will of God while she was in the midst of the fire. She brought great honor to God by entrusting herself to him. She was a woman who walked by faith and not by sight, and you could see the fruit that came from that. Obedience and submission to God and to our husbands, who God has truly placed lovingly in authority over us. It's a huge favor to us. He guides us that way. So many women want to fight against that, but it is truly God's blessing to us. But if you're not married, God has still placed those in authority over you as a means of protection. So he himself is in authority over us that we are to submit to and obey. But then those who he has placed in authority over us, single, married, whatever, he has his reasons in doing that, and it's in guiding us. So Ruth could have spent her time complaining and griping and grumbling against those and fighting just tooth and nail every step of the way of the plan that God had established. But instead, as Naomi and as Boaz gave her instruction, she really took that lead. And it was God's way of instructing her. It's the way that he used her to instruct her and to guide her. So trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts, leaning not on our own understanding, but in all our ways, acknowledging him, and he'll make our path straight. So we see God's workmanship just woven all through Ruth's life. And she did walk in those plans that God had prepared in advance for her to do. Did Ruth know that she was going to be King David's great-grandmother? And did she know that through her lineage would lead to the birth of the Messiah when she was raising little Obed? When she had those tedious days and she's wiping his snotty nose and thinking, this is one of those tough days. This is one of those days that's such a struggle. I'm sure she had those times, don't we all? But not really seeing that bigger picture and not really understanding. But there's days that she loved that little guy, and those days that she was disciplining, and I'm sure, all the all-encompassing acts of motherhood. Not having the advantage that we have to look at the book of Ruth, to look at the Bible, the whole counsel of the Word of God, seeing how it is that God brought to life her purpose and what he used her for. So where she didn't have that angle, she was a woman who walked in trust, in reliance on the Lord. All I can say is that living a life of obedience and submission will never fail. And what God lays before us, do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. Trust that he's going to have that outcome in his hands. And also, don't fall for the lie that your life is insignificant. Because Ruth is one of those people that would have been tossed aside. And what a horrendous thing that would have been if she believed it. But she just faithfully walked forward. So we don't know the outcome and we don't know the eternal significance of our lives, but we do know this. We know the same God that led Ruth, he leads us. He dwells within us. He has planned the eternal significance of each one of our lives. And our responsibility is to yield to him. Our responsibility is to entrust ourselves on a daily basis to him, to crucify that flesh, to seek his face, to ask him, please, Lord, fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Use me. Use me this day. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. So there's this networking in this beautiful poema, this beautiful picture. The master artist has planned. When we yield to him, no matter the amount of pain that might be involved in it, we can be assured that God will be receiving great glory, that even in the midst of it, we're going to have this settledness. When I think of Alistair Begg's quote, when God says the ideal place is where God has set you down, no matter how incongruous it may be to your desires. That's really been a helpful thing to me, because when I have been, and I have been even this year in that fire, it's like, oh yeah, it's like this reminder. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for that reminder. There's a purpose in this. I can take the heat if I know there's going to be a good outcome, if I know that, Lord, it's part of your plan. So may we live our lives to the glory, to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ's powerful name. I just want to end with this poem. It's called The Refiner's Fire. And it says, can we think it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment's pain? Ah, no, but he sees through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with love that is strong and sure. And his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you that you explain to us what it is that you are working out in us. You give us, by your Spirit, through your word, the information that is needful. And Lord, where we may not know what the future holds for each one of us, we know that you are sovereign. We know you have a design. We know you have a purpose. We know you have a plan. We know that as we yield to you, which is beautiful in your sight, you will work out those plans, those works that you have prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Lord, it is truly like being home as we yield to you. I thank you so much that you care enough for us to prune us, that you care enough for your creation to pursue us and to put us through those flames that are so necessary. May the flesh fall away. May your Spirit abound. May you receive much glory. And Lord God, I just pray that for each one of us here today, that you would truly work out your plan in each one of us. That truly all things do work together for good for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Thank you that someday we're going to have that hindsight view. We're going to be able to look and we're going to be able to know that you did have a plan and that it was for eternal good on our behalf and for eternal glory for your holy name. Thank you, Father God. We just ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.